Oh dear, the things you do on Saturday night when you've got nothing else to do. Doctor Who. But hey, listen, don't go on Facebook. It will steal your soul. That's the moral of Doctor Who last week. But I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am. We live in a world where if we don't know Jesus, the way the Bible, one of the ways the Bible describes it is, it's like, well, let's turn it back another way. Have you ever thought how horrible things happened around the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus? And how it would make an amazing kind of horror story? I mean, you might think I'm a bit kind of daft, but we live in a world that loves the horror genre. You might not know, but if you can write a decent vampire story nowadays, you are liable to make yourself a multi-millionaire. Our teenagers read and watch Twilight and stuff like that, and they're just soaking it up. Hollywood cannot make enough horror stories. And there's a whole genre of horror stories called zombies, and I've never seen zombie films, not since they were made in black and white, and I was too scared to look at half of it anyway. But one of the most famous ones was Dawn of the Dead. I said Dawn of the Dead. That doesn't say Dawn of the Dead, because that's talking about resurrection. Dawn for the Dead. In the Bible, we're lost. If we don't know Jesus, it's like almost we are alive but dead. We're not in a place where, if we're connected to God, we're not in a place where we're actually alive, and we need that connection. The psalmist writes it like this, Psalm 36, man is a mere phantom. That's a bit spooky, isn't it? I mean, I can do with that. When you go to the cross and you see the darkness during the middle of the day, and then the tombs are breaking open, and people are coming out of the tombs and going down the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, what did they look like? Can you imagine that? I mean, Hollywood have never got a hold of that one, thank goodness. You know, but they're so spooky. I would have been petrified. You know that old joke about mummy, can we have Grandad for dinner? And she says, no, put him back in the grave. He's been dead 6 years. Well, you know, knock, knock, knock on the door. Mummy, Grandad's for dinner. No, he's been dead 6 years. No, mummy, he really is on the doorstep. How scary. And that, I mean, you read Matthew's version of the cross. That's what happened. And then if you're a soldier, you stood by the tomb and suddenly men in white are rolling the stone away. Men that you know just materialized out of nowhere. You've not watched Star Trek the night before. It just, they were there. And they roll the stone away. And you're so petrified that you're shaking and you can't move. There's some spooky stuff going on. I don't want to parallel that with Hollywood in any way, shape, or form. But the Bible's so clear that it's almost as if it's, if we don't know God, we're ghosts. If we don't know him, we're phantoms. Or as Paul writes it here in Colossians that Matthew read, you're actually dead. Living, breathing, you're alive, but dead. Lost. Nowhere. That's the picture that the Bible paints again and again. And Paul writes it here in verse 13 of this passage. He says, you were dead in your sins. Jesus spoke about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit giving life in John chapter 6. And he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. In other words, it's only when the Spirit has brought you to a place of being alive that you're really alive. The flesh, it's dead. It counts for nothing. It's got no connection of real life, biologically, of course. Biologically, I hope you're all alive tonight. It's pretty cool if you are. We do have some doctors if you're not, okay? But watch it, because there's a gynecologist in the house, and you don't want him working on you, blokes. He'll kick me afterwards. Right, but what I'm saying is that the picture the Bible paints is that we're the guy who was lost because he'd been on too much Facebook, that's not the issue. There is a warning there, but the real issue is this. Unless we know the resurrection life that Christ has brought to us, we are dead in sin. We are lost. And I guess you might say, well, what does that look like? Some of us have already testified tonight, shared that before we knew Jesus, we were nowhere. Before the power of God through the Holy Spirit brought us to a place where we received Christ as our Savior, we were nobody. We didn't feel like we had real life until we found Jesus. And Easter's not about Easter eggs. It's not about, well, did you have a good time over Easter? Oh, yeah, we did. I got a really nice Ferrero Rocher Easter egg. It was huge. It was about that big. And when you cracked it open, it was full of Ferrero Rochers. It was a fantastic Easter. Just by the way, I didn't get that. Wanted one, but didn't get one. And why is it? It's because of sin. So ultimately, the Bible paints this very powerful, very simple, but actually a picture we're not comfortable with. That who we are before Christ is dead in sin. That's what Paul writes, verse 13, when you were dead in sin. This is an amazing passage of scripture. You cannot even begin to cope with preaching the whole of it in one night. It is so deep and so wide. But some of the things that we want to look at tonight. So, I'll just ask a question tonight. Do you sense, if you will, and, you know, cutting back to Hollywood, that you're the living dead? If you don't know Jesus, where would you say you are? I know some of us are definitely lost in cyberspace. Or the cloud, as we call it now. That's a pretty name, isn't it, for something that... Do you know most of us now look at our cell phones at least 38 times a day? That's the average, 38 times a day. I read a whole article online, on the computer. Graham Chastney is great. He sends me articles all the time to read, and you pay me for reading them, so it's great because it's called research. But the average is that we look at these 38 times a day. Most of us are not using them for ringing people anymore. It's Facebook friends, it's tweeting, it's catching the sports news, it's listening to our music. What else can we do on it? Oh yeah, I love going on the GPS and finding out where I am. That's a point, isn't it? We're actually getting lost on these things. And no wonder we don't know where we are. But it's worse than that, because that lostness, the picture that the Bible paints, is the lostness of sin, which actually is death to God, or dead to God, and that's eternal. So whatever we are, that lostness is dire. And it is so serious that Easter is why God sent Jesus. It's so serious that God stepped in to do something about it. So then you read on. When you were dead in your sins, God made you. When you were dead, God made you alive in Christ. I brought one of these tonight. I actually have to confess, we've had this on the shelf in the foyer for quite a few months now, and I've never used it. I mean... I don't know how to. I'm scared of even unzipping it. Apparently, you need a bit of training, but it does say that if you're not having a heart attack, it won't work. You have to. It reads. It tells you whether you're having a heart attack or not before it works. But I was reading an article about a hospital that is absolutely fantastic at bringing people back from the dead. And I know this will. It'll get your heart going again if it's stopped. But if you want to have a heart attack, and I guess you don't, but whatever you do, make sure you're in New York. Because New York is one of the best places in the world to have a heart attack and die in. Right? Stony Brook Hospital is one of the leading hospitals for bringing people back from the dead. A guy called Joe Tirolosi began to feel ill. He'd been a chauffeur for a New York stock trader, a guy called Buzzy Geduld, who apparently is very famous in America. And he started having a heart attack, and his wife said, "Don't take any chances, go to the hospital." So he went to the hospital, and he died. And they worked on him, and they worked on him. They have amazing techniques. They cool your blood. They pack ice around you. They put coolant into your blood, or they take your blood out and put it through a refrigerator or something like that, you know. And then eventually they'll bring you back to life. And this guy was dead for well over 40 minutes. Well over 40 minutes. And I'm not talking about kind of, oh, well, they just called it, you know, he died. He really was dead, very, very dead. But then after thousands of chest compressions and doing all this work on him, suddenly there was a heartbeat and they got him going again. And if you read on in the article, they reckon they can bring people back from the dead after 8 hours now. Now, years ago, they'd have said not a chance, you'd have suffered brain damage. One of the reasons they cool your blood is to actually slow your brain down, slow cell deterioration down, and stop that brain damage. Joe Tirolosi is walking around now. He's alive and well. There's nothing wrong with him. They're writing books about it. And here's a quote from the book. It's on the screen. Nick's beaten me to it. So, through history, death has loomed as the ultimate downer of a subject, the ultimate defeat. But recent scientific advances have produced a seismic shift in our understanding of death. Challenging our perceptions of death has been absolutely implacable and final, and have thus rendered many of our strongest held views regarding death as outdated and old-fashioned. In fact, where death is concerned, two major revolutions have already begun, one of accomplishment and another of understanding. In short, medical science is rendering previously unthinkable outcomes entirely plausible. We may soon be rescuing people from death's clutches hours or even longer after they've actually died. That's pretty wild, that. It blows me away that they can do that. And then I thought, hang on a minute. 2,000 years ago, recent seismic advances, 2,000 years ago, produced a seismic shift in our understanding of death. Challenging our perceptions of death has been absolute, implacable, and final. 2,000 years ago, Jesus burst the bonds of death, broke the tomb open, and rose again from the dead. And the power of that whole weekend, that Easter, that very first Easter weekend, rippled out so powerfully that even when he died, And his death, taking our sin on the cross, rippled out through the cosmos and through supernature. And the echoes of the resurrection from the future a few days earlier echoed back into what the cross was about to achieve. It couldn't help but burst open the graves of some of the saints who'd already gone before. Jesus burst the bonds of death. Our understanding of death was completely reversed when he rose again. And it may not be about sticking one of these things on your chest because you've died, but the minute God touches your life with his Son, our Saviour, your understanding of death is utterly, eternally reversed. Have you got that? Well, Trevor's praising the Lord. That's good. Yeah. Trevor's first to it, which is great. So, whatever you understand is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to rise from the dead too. And whether you get a defibrillator because you've had a heart attack, and praise God for those things. Praise God for John Allen, who had a major heart attack 3 weeks ago, and he's out doing the board minutes 2 days later on his computer. I mean, where would we have been without those board minutes, for goodness sake, right? But it's fantastic. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed our perceptions of death. Hallelujah. And guess what? That power, not this power, that power is available for us. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 1. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power. And in Ephesians 1, Paul's actually praying. He's praying that we will know the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I have to confess that that picture of the empty tomb is called Lazarus. But I thought, actually, why I chose it was because it, I just think it's got a sense of the resurrection being cosmic about it. That this thing shook the universe. Apparently, scientists now tell us, I used to think there was, is it three, four dimensions? It's like there's 2D, which is flat on the page, and there's 3D, which is me in front of you, and now on television as well. And then there's fourth dimension, which is time. The physicists now tell us there's 11. I just dust my head in. I'm glad I'm not a physicist, because I just wouldn't know which dimension to be in. I just, you know, I'd be very stuck. But I want to tell you this. The resurrection, God changed this universe with the resurrection. He made it possible for what had been lost to eternity to become eternal, and that's you and me. What does Paul write? When you were dead, so when you were lost, when you were broken from relationship with God, when that eternal judgment of God stood against you, when you were dead in your sin, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sin, the very thing that was keeping you dead. Now, one of the things they do with the guys who die in Stony Brook Hospital is that they're not worried too much about when they're dead. What they're worried about is what's wrong, what's keeping them dead. So this guy, Joe Tirolosi, when he was dead, they found out that, as apparently, most of the time people have heart attacks, they just need these balloon catheters put in through their heart. I don't know what they're called, you know, but they put them in their heart, they blow the balloons up, it widens the arteries and veins or whatever, and that kind of does a good job there. And then they bring them back to life and they're okay again. And Joe Tirolosi is okay, right? But when we were dead, God effectively brings the power of his Holy Spirit into our bodies, into our lives, and makes us alive in Christ. But he deals with the problem that was making us dead. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ, having forgiven all our sins. That's what happened. He dealt with the problem that was keeping us dead. Hallelujah. It's fantastic. And what did he do with that? He nailed it to the cross. The judgment that was against us because of our sin, the judgment that spoke death because of sin, it says that written code, if you will, the judge's judgment that said we were dead in sin, he's nailed that to the cross. So now you can know the empty tomb. Absolutely amazing. And that's what Paul's writing about. And this massive chapter is incredible because it just bursts with Paul, who's trying to write it down and say, this amazing universal happening, this supernatural happening, this complete change of the way the world, the way the universe works, because resurrection power is now here. Paul's trying to get it down into common Greek, and he does. It's just incredible. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. Every day I pray. I told you I journal. I have quite a few kind of liturgical prayers. That means I say the same prayer all the time, and I never tire of it. One of my prayers is this: Lord, this could be the day you come again in all your glory with all your angels. Or it could be the day you call me home through death. This sounds really morbid, okay? And then I think, how could I die today? I'm going in the car. I could die in the car. I could have a heart attack. A plane could drop on me. I don't know. It could last a long time, this prayer, if you get... I just recognize, this could be the day I die. And I pray this prayer, Lord, today, whether you come again or whether I die, let me live in your grace, because that's all I've got. I'm clinging to your cross. I live in your grace. And let me live for your glory, because that's all I want. Whatever I get mixed up in my heart, you know, I want a brand new TV, I'd like a nice car, all that sort of stuff. Forget that, stuff it. All I really want, I want to live to glorify my risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that even if that happens, the whole expectation is that because of his grace, I will experience his glory. I will know his glory. And if you can get a hold of that in your life, it changes everything. It changes what you're doing now. It changes the way you work, because now you're living in resurrection power. And with this passage, it's almost like Paul did the application first, and then he told you why. And as Matthew read it, he said, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, because he is the resurrection from the dead, he's the Lord. As you received him as Lord, continue to live in him. Because he's alive, because he is the resurrection from the dead, because he's given you his resurrection grace and power, continue. Don't pack in. Keep going. Paul implores, he says, keep going, don't stop. Because that is the way to live. That's life. Everything else was death. That's life. So continue. And then he said, be rooted. Get dig down deep into God with the way you live your life. Get perspective. Understand that you know, Facebook friends won't last forever. Understand that whatever career you've got could chop and change and shake your world, because they've just done another restructuring of the company. And guess what? Is that a phrase? We don't need your services anymore, sir. That life will throw all sorts of changes at us, but if you're rooted in this, that your life, your real life, is completely in God, then his resurrection's just changed the fact that your job is going. It's perspective. And then he says this, built up in him. So what are we building our lives around? Well, we've got to keep on with a continuing educational program for our lives, haven't we? Whatever we do, we've got to keep doing that. Because we've got to keep learning, we've got to keep growing, we've got to keep getting certificates. It doesn't stop after A-levels, it doesn't stop after degrees. You've just got to keep going and going and going. And there's more and more and more and more and more and more. Never stops, does it? What a pain. I thought there was a day when I would stop learning. Those things don't stop. But the biggest thing that shouldn't stop is being built up in him. Finding out more and more about Jesus. Exploring the incredible riches of God. Reading God's word, so that you know it. So that it gets a hold of your life, and it shapes and changes the who of who you are and the how of how you are. Talking to him in relationship, worshipping him, the things that actually grow you up as a Christian. And I didn't get to share my testimony early, because sometimes I think I should keep my mouth shut, because I get to open it often enough. But one of the best things that happened to me over this Easter was being with you. And that is not to butter you up. You just say, to be going through Easter, worshipping together, whether it's 4 hours of prayer on the night before Holy Week, on the Friday night before Holy Week, and celebrating communion together, read all about it in Pastor's printout, or whether it's coming to the Friday, Good Friday meditation, where two women took the service, for goodness sake. It was just like being in the garden where Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? It's the women that he appears to first. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I just read that story. And I get into the meditation and two ladies are taking communion. It's great. Absolutely great. Being together as a resurrection church through Easter. That was the biggest kick I got through Easter. But those things, getting his word into you, worshipping him with every 24-hour breath you draw, being together, walking together, built up in him, that's what God wants for you. Because that's what real life is all about. Strengthened in faith. Wow, that's hard. That's so hard. Somebody you love has just died. How are you strengthened in faith? You come back to a place where you say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. But I'm just clinging on to you and asking that somehow, in the middle of this mess that hurts so much, your spirit, your life in me, that will strengthen me and keep me going. I'm clinging on to you, but I'm trusting that you're the one that's using this to strengthen me in my faith. Faith does not get strengthened when it's easy. What was that picture Ian used this morning with the potter pushes the clay down to bring it up and form it into a beautiful, usable pot? Strengthened in your faith. And then Paul says, thankful. Overflowing with thankfulness. There's a guy back in the 70s started a group, and apparently they're still going. The Full Gospel Businessmen's International. Apparently they are still going. But the guy who started it, Demo Shakarian, wrote a book about how God had impacted his life. And his book was called, thank you, The Happiest People on Earth, Overflowing with Thankfulness. Do you know why you're alive tonight? Because of Jesus. Do you know why you draw breath tonight? Because Jesus is doing CPR on you. Second in, second out, day in, day out. His spirit constantly, in love, gives you the kiss of life. Do you get that? Do you understand that? And if that doesn't draw thankfulness from you, then thank him for your Easter eggs, Ferrero Rocher or not. Thank him for every single thing you have. Thank him for food. Thank him for clothes. Thank him for roofs over our heads. Thank him for school. Thank him for college. Thank him for jobs. Thank him for money. Thank him for everything. Paul says, overflowing with thankfulness. One of the biggest differences you can make in your world is to live it with a resurrection smile across your face. You will only sicken some people. You will delight most. Seriously, we need a world of smilers. A world of happy people. And we've no excuse for not being the happiest people on earth. And I guess what Paul's really saying in the heart of this passage, or at the end of it, in some respects, is this. Stop living in your grave clothes. I thought this was quite a nice shroud myself. I don't know what I'm getting buried in. I did actually think about getting buried in my storyteller's cloak. That's a bit of a waste though, really, isn't it? I should pass it on to somebody. What do you think? We used to put people in shrouds. And nowadays we kind of dress them in their favourite suit or their favourite dress, depending on whether it's a lady or a man or whatever. And we used to put them in shrouds, and you don't have to look too far on the web to find a company that's making posh shrouds. But what Paul's really saying, and he says it in a lot of other places, Romans 8, for example, he's really saying is this, is look, as a Christian, when you were buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him, then the grave clothes of being dead in sin have been removed. And now you're wearing a robe of righteousness, a robe of forgiveness, a robe of being cleaned and being, having been made holy and being made holy. Now you're wearing different clothes. Paul's really saying, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for resurrection's sake, live like it. Live different. Live like you're alive in Christ. Awesome. I just love the resurrection. It is the greatest story ever told. I've been listening to a guy called Tim Keller. Some people say Tim Keller is like the 21st century C.S. Lewis. That's not true, because I've listened to Tim Keller and I understand most of him. I've read C.S. Lewis and I only understand The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Okay. Try reading The Abolition of Man. Takes three goes just to get past the first page, I tell you. Anyway, that's by the by. Tim Keller says this. You know, Sleeping Beauty, it's a beautiful fairy story. It's just not true. Cinderella, what a great story. Don't you just love it? It's not true. Goldilocks, Three Bears, great story. It's not true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, having died on the cross for our sins. The greatest story ever told. It's true. So live like it. God bless you.